welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Pastor rang me on Tuesday and he asked me to share on Sunday, and he gave me this brief, which was unity in the local church and what it would look like. And of course I could just stand here today and just share from Acts 2, which is the model that most people will go to. But I'd like to take a step back and have a look at unity through some examples from history and from scripture. Okay, and my title of the message is Unity, God's End Game, because end game means the final stage of some action or process. God's end game is unity in the church. That's what he's coming back for. He's coming back for a united bride. He's coming back for a bride that's spotless and without wrinkle or blemish. So we're on our way. Okay, so the unity, the biblical definition of unity, it is same mind, oneness, and unanimous. So bear those in mind whenever I'm sharing my examples. The dictionary definition is the state of being united and joined as a whole. So they're very similar. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one as we are one. That was his prayer for his disciples, his believers, that we would all be one as he is one. Did anyone watch the Ryder Cup?
Yes.
I'm not a golf fan, but I was listening to the radio and one of the commentators said the reason that the European team won is because they played as a team, where the American team played as individuals. So there is an absolute power in unity. There is power in team. There is power in oneness. And you'll see that through the examples, I hope. So if you turn to Genesis 11, this is the Tower of Babel. So I'll give you just an overview, first of all. So obviously before the flood, God was annoyed with the earth. He had looked at the earth and he was sorry he had made it. Everyone was just selfish. It was all about me, myself, and I. Neighbour was pitted against neighbour. The laws that they did have, everyone was breaking. God, seeing the earth, he looked down and it was a sorry state. And he said, I am going to destroy it, but except for Noah, who was a righteous man. And it says Noah was a man who walked with God. And that literally means he walked in habitual fellowship with God. This was one man out of all creation that walked in righteousness and goodness with God. So God took Noah and his wife, his three sons and his three daughters, the daughters-in-laws, and he put them in the ark. He completely washed the earth clean of all the vile, greedy, selfish humanity that was there. And he started again with just these eight people. And he gave them the command to go forward and multiply. All right. Which they did, by the way. So after the flood, there was a sense of community then. It wasn't about me, myself, and I anymore. Everyone was very much focused on populating the earth, and they were off one language. They were always off one language, so bear that in mind. So I'm going to read from 11 verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Shinar is just another word for Babylon. Come, let us make and bake bricks thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. So they said, come, let us bake bricks. And that asphalt, that was a waterproof material. That is what Noah used to waterproof the ark. And they were waterproofing their tower. And right here, that tells you something. I'll read down verse 4. It said, and they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So right there and then, that tells you something. They wanted to build a waterproof tower. They did not believe God when he promised he would never flood the earth again. They were wanting to build a waterproof tower that would protect them from any future deluge. Okay, bear with me. And also, that waterproof material, that asphalt, was also what Moses' mother, Jochebed, would use centuries later to waterproof, to line his basket. So this is what they done. Okay, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of the men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing will be withheld from them. Nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. And the thing is, God himself came down from heaven because he seen the power of unity. He seen the strength of these people, but they had took something that was so good and so vital for the growth of mankind, and it had spawned an arrogance, pride grew up, and their leader was called Nimrod, and he was a very prideful man. And so God had to come down personally and intervene and deal with this unity issue. And that's what he said. He said, we'll go down and we'll scatter their language. Now, God done this. It was an act of mercy. It wasn't a judgment. He wasn't judging the people. He separated them for their own good, because we have already seen through history what men of one mind can do. You only have to think of the atomic bomb, the nuclear bomb, the damage, the destruction that that oneness and that unity can cause. And also, modern linguists, they all agree, Christian or not Christian, that there was only ever one language. So God scattered them for their own safety, for their own good, for a period of time, so that they couldn't get up to any more mischief. Oh, and yes, also, there is a archaeology. The Bible, by the way, every word of it is true. Please don't ever think that there be stories put there to explain something. They are there for a purpose. God is not foolish. When he said there was a Tower of Babel, there was a Tower of Babel, and there was actually an ancient historian called Herodotus, and he said, Babel did stand because I was alive and saw it. So there's ancient writings just backing up and confirming again that the Tower of Babel was a real tower. So I wanted to show you that example, because for unity with Babel, you think of what they could have done. Like a whole nation in unity, a whole nation in oneness, and yet God himself thought, oh no, this is bad. We need to go down and just... And of course, God was in unity there. Come, let us go down and scatter these people. So this is my historical example now. So I might have to read that out, actually. If you ask Robin what his most favourite movie for unity is, if someone asks him today, he will tell you it is the movie. Can anyone guess? Stephen knows. Yeah, it's 300. That is Robin's. He loves that. He says such a men's movie. He just thinks there's just something about the movie 300. Has anyone ever heard of it?
Yeah.
Yeah, Rachel Philemon. Has anyone this side heard of it? Go home and watch it. It's just a superb movie. So it was a movie based on the Battle of Thermopylae. This happened in 480 to 479 BC, and it happened in ancient Greece. So what you had was King Xerxes. He was dominating the world scene at that time, and he decided to invade Greece. So this was his second invasion, and he took along with him, now, some historians, I'm not sure, but they say between 100,000 and 300,000 foot soldiers, plus his full naval fleet. And a lot of Greek cities, obviously, they were frightened, they were fearful, so a lot of them had either fallen as Xerxes came through, or they capitulated, they surrendered, because they were so frightened and so, because this was a massive big army. But there was some states within the country of Greece that refused to capitulate. They said, we want to fight, we want to protect our cities. And there was a state called Sparta, and their leader was King Leonidas, and he had 300 men, and he had an army, a Greek army of about 7,000. He had 400 Thetans and 700 Thespians there for all regions of Greece. And he decided, this is where what we will do. We will cut them off at the pass at Thermopylae, which was a mountain pass. So it was the narrowest point where they felt that they could defend entry into Greece by Xerxes' army. You can just imagine, if you see the movie, now the movie obviously it's quite historically accurate, isn't it, Stephen? It's not bad. Fabulous. You can't imagine how many the enemy there was. So Leonidas, he gets his men, he gathers all the troops, and they are prepared to take a stand at Thermopylae. So for a few days, there's a standoff, And Xerxes, he sends a spy to just go and have a look and see what is actually going on. What are they doing? And the spy came back and he said the Spartans are combing their hair and they're doing exercises. Xerxes was really affronted at this. He was quite cross, but he didn't realise that Spartan men, they were men of war and they would fight to the death. They were preparing themselves for death. That's exactly what they were doing. They were very renowned throughout Greece as warriors and fighters. And so Xerxes was quite pipped at this. But after a couple of days, the battle started. He began to send in foot soldiers through this narrow pass, but they just could not pass. And the Greeks and the Spartans, they had, you know, the big long spears. I couldn't find out how long they were, but they were quite, maybe 6 or 7 feet or more, but no one could get past these spears. So as a result, there was thousands and thousands of casualties in this first day. And really, they thought for just a moment that the Greeks and the Spartans were going to pull off one of the biggest historical defeats of all time of this the Persian army. But then, of course, whenever you have unity and whenever you have oneness, you always have one rotten egg, and there was one. I'll tell you his name. Epiphilates, that was his name. And he said, I am going to show you a secret passage, a secret route where you can rout the Spartans and the Greeks and you will be able to surround them. So he sold out his countrymen for money, for gain. And that's what he done. When Leonidas got wind of this, he said to the Greeks, go home and live to fight another day. So he sent that 7,000 home. The 400 Thetans, they surrendered to Xerxes straight away. So they were left, Leonidas was left with his 300 and 700 of the Thespians. Is that right? Yes, 700 of the Thespians. And so they were prepared, they took the stand, and they were ready to fight to the death. And so they did fight to the death. Every one of them, whenever their weapons were broke and they had no armor left, they fought with their hands and with their teeth. And in the end, they died in just a barrage of arrows from the Persian archers, and they were all slaughtered. And Leonidas, they found his body, they cut off his head, and they stuck it on a stick. But really, the movie 300, it immortalized those 300 men. And the reason I wanted to share on them was that it was really 300 plus the 7 against 300,000. It's never about, you don't have to have a lot of people to be in unity. You only need a small group, focusing on the one thing, the oneness of mind, knowing where you're going. And that's why I chose that battle of Thermopylae. They could have really, if they hadn't been betrayed, they could have well possibly defeated the Persians or inflicted more casualties, because they just weren't getting through there. They just could not get through that pass. Only he was betrayed. So I used that example, and I used it wisely, because I want you to get what unity is about. It's never about having lots of people in unity, which we'll see later. It's about having a group that know where they're going. Amen. Okay, if you turn to Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 6. I'll be reading that in a minute. So Nehemiah is like a good example of unity. So you have the Tower of Babel, who was unity gone bad, but wonderful unity. You have Thermopylae, unity in small numbers against odds. And now we have Nehemiah, who was just the most awesome of guys. And I encourage it. I only really skimmed through the book of Nehemiah again, but I loved it because of where we are, BCC, as a church at this time. And I thought it was very pertinent to bring his story out, because he did something amazing in 52 days. And when I give you the facts and figures, you will say, oh my goodness, this is awesome. So the backdrop, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes, who was the third son of Xerxes, who won the Battle of Thermopylae. So, you know, you can see the relation there. So yes, Nehemiah was his cupbearer. He'd heard that the walls of Jerusalem were all broke down, and he was heartbroken. And he really took it upon himself. He wanted to repair the walls of Jerusalem and give glory back to God. So he asked the king, can I go and build these walls and take people with me? And he did. So he went along and he built the walls in 52 days. I'm going to read this out. So he had his helpers, so the walls of Jerusalem. Now, try and get this, 52 days is just under 2 months. The walls were 2.5 miles long. They were 39 feet high. They were 8 foot thick. They had 34 watchtowers. They had 7 main gates for traffic and 2 minor gates. And Nehemiah and his helpers repaired all that in 52 days. That just, it's mind-blowing. And how could they do it in such a short time? And that's the answer in Nehemiah 4:6. It says, so we built the walls, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So that was the people in unity. Nehemiah got them together specifically for that purpose. He said, we're going to build up these walls. This is what we're going to do. Is anyone for me? And he got people of like mind. He got a oneness. He got people that were unanimous in the focus and the vision, and that was to rebuild those walls for the glory of God. And he achieved it, because when you're in unity, there's nothing you can't achieve if you know where you're going. Now, of course, when you're going for anything for God, when you have a mind to work, obstacles will arise. He had his doubters. He had Sanballat and all his crowd. He had distractors. There was, you know, they're trying to distract him and put them off their work. You read in Nehemiah, they built with one hand and had a sword in the other. They had the deserters. There was people left. That, you know, people just didn't have a heart for Nehemiah's vision that maybe joined it, you know, at the beginning. And they deserted and left. But whenever you have unity, you have a building together, you have a binding together, and you're bringing glory to God together. And that's what the local church is, really. That's what we, at the face of the local church, should be one of unity. And then, unity, the agreement in prayer. So I want to talk about that. So you can be in unity with anyone who calls in the name of Christ. You are not breaking unity with someone who doesn't believe the same as you. So I believe in divine healing. If Chris doesn't believe in divine healing, we haven't broke unity, because we still call Christ our Lord. Some denominations will just not believe the same thing as you, but that is fine. You're not breaking unity by not agreeing on some doctrinal issues. You have the prayer of agreement, and often I would text Andrea, and I would say, Andrea, will you agree with this? Because I know she will agree the same thing as me. There's no point me praying for divine healing and Andrea praying for someone to guide the surgeon's hand. God didn't understand. So when I pray with Andrea, I know we're in agreement. That is a prayer of agreement. That is a prayer of unity. And it is a powerful prayer. I'm not in unity. I can't be in unity with Islam. I can't be in unity with the Mormon church. I can't be in unity with any church that doesn't call on Jesus Christ. Can you put up 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter. Right. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, likewise, this is talking about your wives, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The prayer of agreement between a husband and wife is one of the most powerful prayers on earth, because when you got married, you came into agreement, you became one. That prayer of agreement is so powerful, but there is a clause to it. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If a husband and wife stand together and pray, Lord, thank you, yes, we agree for that prayer, we have it, and we receive it in Jesus' name, and then go off and have a squabble or a fight, they've broke unity. That prayer will not be answered. You need to keep in unity with your husband and your wife to get your prayers answered. And that's why marriage is quite a target for Satan. Of course, he will always go to try and destroy a Christian marriage. There's 3 scriptures in the King James Bible that God speaks on in unity. This is God's direction on what unity is all about. Psalm 133. Behold, this is what God's saying, behold, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. So God says it's pleasant, it's good, because when you're in unity and you're in oneness, things are going okay. Isn't that right? Things are going okay. And if you read the whole thing, you know, it's like the precious oil that flows down. Unity is a good thing in God's eyes. Ephesians 4, verse 3 in the Message. In light of all this is what God's saying through Paul. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I am locked up here, a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out there and walk, better yet run, on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around in your hands. We all have a road to travel with God. He's given us all a road, but there'll always be someone going down that road with you because no man's called to walk alone. That's why God gave Adam a partner. I don't want any of you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And that's easily done. It's easy to walk down the wrong path, but that again is where unity comes in. If a brother or sister loves you enough to say, you're going down the wrong path, that is not good for you. You can say those things in love and not break unity. It's not wrong to tell the truth to someone in love. In fact, that's what we do. We have to speak the truth in love when we know someone's going down the wrong path. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline and not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alerting at noticing differences and quick to mending fences. So when you see something wrong, go to someone. Of course I've had people in my whole Christian walk come and point the errors of my ways, and it is annoying. It can be quite annoying when someone points out your faults, but when you strip it all back, if they're doing it for the right reasons, you'll love them for it. I have had people say things to me and it really, really did bug me, but I got over myself because I knew the reason behind it. And once you get the flesh out of the way and you see, yeah, that person loves me enough to point that out. Because how are you ever going to know you've done something wrong? Paul said there was things I'd done in ignorance because I didn't know any better. But you have an accountability before Almighty God. If you know the truth and you're not walking in it, you know, we're only accountable for the truth we know. And that's the truth. Stay together both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think, do and is, do with permeate it with oneness. So everything you are, do with that oneness in mind. You know, be your brother's keeper, love your brother. The one, two things that Satan destroys a church with is offence and gossip. And I've seen it. I've been in BCC 25 years. I have seen people after people go for the silliest reasons, for lies and gossip, never going to find out the truth, but believing a lie because it suited them, because it was just an excuse they probably wanted to leave. So I'm being, you know, when I say that, always say if you hear something, go to the person who can give you the answer. Don't go and ask someone who doesn't know. And gossip is like Chinese whispers. You never hear the right story unless you go to the person who started it or who can give you the answer. Yes, so, and then the verse 13, it's in the Contemporary English Version. This is God's end game. Until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. And when you're born again, it's just like two kids being born on the same day. They reach their goals, they reach their wee markers, their life indicators, at different speeds. The rate you grow in God is the rate you want to grow. Because if a baby's hungry, of course it needs fed. But as that child gets older, my kids are old enough to feed themselves now, so I don't need to stand about and, you know, be ready to put something in their mouth because they're hungry. We're all adults here. We should be feeding ourselves as well. You don't just wait on a Sunday to come and get fed. Supplement yourself during the week. There's lots of really, really good material out there. But I say, be careful what you watch and hear. And if there's something you're not sure of, go to the elders and say, look, I really like this guy, but there's things. You'll have a witness in yourself. You'll know. And I have to tell you, I'll stand here, I am not fussed in God TV. I just don't like it. If there's something I want to watch, I will watch it. I will put it on and I'll search for it. Because there's some good stuff. It's like anything. There is good stuff on God TV, but there's a lot of junk. And it's really sad. There's a lot of stuff that lead people down a wrong path, that put people into bondage. put people off God. And it's a lot to answer for, because it's like anything, when that started, the vision was pure, and it just got soiled. Like everything, like the Tower of Babel, like when they first came out of that ark and they started building up and repopulating mankind, everything was good, everything was perfect, everything was oneness and unity, and it was the same. I'm a wee bit deviant with God TV, but just be careful what you watch on God TV. There is good stuff, but you need to know what you're looking for. So I've said all that to say Satan hates unity. He has no interest in a divided church. And I have seen many churches divided. He has tried to divide BCC many times. But you know why we still stand, BCC, as a company of people? Because it's not Pastor Nabi building the church. God's building this church, and that's why it stands always. And it will keep standing. Even when Pastor Nabi has fully retired, BCC will still be here because God hasn't finished building this church. So Satan has no interest in a divided church. He's already accomplished what he wanted to do, and that was break the oneness of the church. Yeah, if we're at unity, if we're at one, functional as a believer, and that's the Great Commission, that is going out making disciples, because that's how you perpetuate, that's how you grow, that's how you populate the kingdom of heaven. You go out, you make disciples, you win them, you consolidate them, you teach them, and then you send them out to do the same. And that's how the Church of Jesus Christ has grown all these years, because of that unity and that oneness. Yeah, Satan's two greatest weapons, I said that, are gossip and offence, and they are two sides of the one coin. But the one way to keep that, to endeavour to keep that peace, that unity, is the covenant assault. And I might put that in the highlights next week if anyone has ever heard of the covenant assault happening. Salt is one of the most precious minerals on earth. We need it for everything. It does everything. It covers everything. And without it, you would die. And yet it's in the Bible as a covenant of salt, as a covenant of peace. And we can keep that covenant of peace with each other and keep short accounts. In BCC at the minute, we're in a period of change. And it has been difficult. See, for me, I hate change. I am the world's worst. When God tries to force me out of a comfort zone, it really, I don't like it. And he's done that for me all my Christian life. I am a creature of habit. I really, really don't like, I'm not going to say progress, but I don't, I get settled in my own, I can't get settled in my own rut. That's the truth. But I'm teachable enough to know that I need to get out of it. And so at the minute I'm working from home, which I don't like. I miss my office. I miss my things. I have everything there that I need, but it's not my office. It's not Sandra on a Friday and Joy on a Monday. You know, I don't have all that, and it's been really difficult for me. But I soldier on because of what is ahead, and that is just a beautiful new sanctuary. And oh, it's just, I can't wait. I mean, I want you to understand and get a vision for that. Don't think because you can't see things and we're down here, things aren't happening. There is great things happening in BCC, and I just encourage you to just hold on and come on board and get into unity with everyone, the eldership, and with Chris and David, who are organising, you know, all the work side of things. And when there's a work day, please come. And even if you can nip in at any time, you know, I'll be back in the office soon. Hopefully they'll put the electric on. But there's stuff everyone could be doing. We all have a hand, like Nehemiah. We can all build BCC. It's not down to a few people. And that's where the real unity and that sense of purpose will come into play. And I believe that's where the true face of the local church will be seen, in the people of BCC, as we begin to work together towards getting our building ready. I mean, it happened exactly a year ago, and we never thought. I mean, there's been miracle after miracle. Chris, hopefully one day you'll get up and you'll be able to share all the blessing that has came Chris's ways and David's as they began to get quotes for things. And just, isn't that right, Chris? Just, it's been favour all the way. So just because you don't see something happening, it doesn't mean it's not. So get on board with them whenever they put their calls out for help. get down and help them and be part of what God's doing at BCC. He is building the most amazing company. I've said it again, I've been here 25 years. I've seen so many people come and go, but there's just something about Bangor Community Church. There's something, there's a love there that's so, so real. And when I first came, I was, I think it was maybe about 28 years ago, I came home on a visit from England and my mum was there, and my two sisters and my future brother-in-law. And the first person to greet me at the door was Uncle Jim McGuinness. And he, that was Pastor Hilary's brother. And he was the loveliest, loveliest man I've ever met. I loved him. And I loved the church from that day. And I went away feeling so, he made me feel so blessed, so special. He was just such a lovely, lovely gentleman. And I ended up having the honour of working with him in his wee young Saturday morning kids club movies. I used to trundle there every Saturday and we would do these wee movies. He was, oh, he was such an evangelist. He was always reaching out for the lost, especially in Coquille. And because he just had a wee heart for there. He was just such a lovely guy and he made me feel so welcome. And I want to be part of that. When I came home from England and I moved back here, I said to my mom, that's where I want to go there. I want to be part of that church. And I've never wanted to leave, ever, ever. But there's been some times I've thought, oh, will I be here this time next year? You know, I've had those times, but I'm still there because it is a safe place for me. The truth is taught. It's not perfect, but no church is. But I know, because I've been around a few, you know, going to, we all do the GB enrollments and all different things like that. I know BCC preaches the truth, that you will get the truth at Bangor Community Church no matter what, and you will get the love at Bangor Community Church. And love covers a multitude of all else, okay? A multitude of all else. That is what true unity is. That's what unity in the local church is, and that's what we have as a body of people. So we want to encourage you to love yourselves and love each other. We are, honestly, you know, the years ago there was the advert for Orange, you know, the future is bright, you know, the Orange mobile phone. That's what just the Lord just kept putting into my spirit. The future is bright for Bangor Community Church. You have to see it, you have to believe it and be part of it. And see, when we're sitting in our new sanctuary and we're worshiping the Lord, we can say, Father, we've done all this for your glory, with your help, and we did it together as one. We were unanimous in what we were doing. So we need to keep working at the, you know, keeping the spirit of that unity. And just because you can disagree with someone, hear me, and not break disunity. There's no robots in BCC. You don't have to agree with everything. But if you have a disagreement, go to that person and sort it out. That's how you do it biblically. I want to end with Philippians 2:2. This is Paul. He said, complete my joy, thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. And that's my heart today for Bangor Community Church. I'll say it again. Think the same way, have the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. And that's the heart of God for our church this morning. And that is the face of the local church that people will see when we're back into the building. And, you know, we've got a new minibus now. We have Ray Hope moving to Coquille. There's lots of exciting things happening that maybe you don't know about, and we should try and get them all in the highlights. But get excited for what God's doing in Bangor Community Church. And again, I stress, unity at all times, a oneness, and a focus for where we're going, because we're just going great places.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangorcommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.